Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's time to begin our worship service. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to read the announcements for the coming week. Would you please kneel? Our kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, as we come before you, we're truly thankful for all that you have done for us, for your kindness, your goodness. We ask this day that you will bless us with the presence of your Holy Spirit to guide and to direct our thoughts, to bless our brother with the clearness in his mind and ability, Father, to transmit to us the word that has been written, to be able, Father, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to teach us and to expound, to rightly divide the word of truth. Father, we pray for forgiveness as we come before you, asking, O Lord, that you will receive of our thanksgiving for the great sacrifice which you made for us. And Father, we pray that you pour out your Spirit upon those who are not with us, those who may be traveling or who are far away. Be with them. Be with our brethren who have left for Africa. We pray, Father, for them, that you'll strengthen them and help them, protect them on the way, bring them safely home once again. For those who shall yet be traveling, that you'll watch over them as well, keeping them safe, well and whole always. Now, Father, we again pray for the attendance of your Spirit to be with us, guiding and blessing the young and the old and the middle-aged and each and every soul this day as we wait before you. And we ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen. Don't forget to turn off your cell phones or mute them. And we're going to sing our second song, number 72, and please stand once again. Well, I'm in the place today that I'd rather be than any other place in the world that I can think of. A lot of things in the world that I truly enjoy, but I really enjoy being in the house of prayer with my brothers and sisters, and being able to sit with you and to enjoy the Word of God preached to us, and to have our brother divide God's Word. So I'm going to ask you to give our brother Don your prayers and your attention.
Thank you, Brother Jay. Good morning to you each. I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love this song that we just sang. It's always been a favorite of mine. I'd kind of like to equate it with the text that I'd like to use this morning. It's in the third chapter. It's in third Nephi. I'm not going to tell you what chapter. You just listen. So it's the words of Jesus Christ that we're giving our attention to here. And Jesus is talking to the people here upon this land, the ancestors of our Native American people. And this is what he's telling them. He said, "Write the things which you have seen and heard. Save it be those things which are forbidden. Write the works of this people. For behold, out of the books which have been written and which shall be written, shall this people be judged. For by them shall their works be known unto men. Behold, all things are written by the Father, and therefore, out of the books which shall be written, shall the world be judged." One day, we're all going to stand face to face with our Father. Face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to be glorious, or it's going to be fearful. And the condition that we find ourselves in at that time is going to be dependent upon what attention we have placed upon the words that have been written. The words that have been written in the Book of Mormon, upon this land, the words that have been written in the Holy Bible that took place in the land of Palestine. And so Jesus continues. I'm reading in chapter 13, verse 5. He asks a question of us. Each one of us. He said, "Therefore, what manner of men ought you to be?" You know, it's interesting to me, when people came to Jesus and asked him a question, many times he turned right around to them and he answered with a question of his own. But now it's Jesus asking us the question. And he's not going to give us any opportunity to respond in our own wisdom or understanding. He's going to tell us, what manner of persons ought we to be? And he said, "Verily I say unto you, even as I am." We are to be a person like Jesus Christ. We are to be a person who is developing in our childhood. You young people out there, in your youth, your adolescence, or in our adulthood, people who are developing a godly character like that of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, I'd like to tell you this morning a story. It's an old, old story. Some of you have heard it before, but a lot of you haven't. It's a story about a sister of ours who lives in Mexico. Her name is Lady. It took place when she was 14 years old. Well, Lady's in her 30s now, so as I say, it's an old, old story. But it could be just as true today as it was at that time. She was 14. In a month or so, she's going to be celebrating her 15th birthday. And those of you who have been to Mexico know that the 15th birthday of a young woman is a very important date. An important time in her life. And there's going to be quite a celebration of that 15th birthday. lady's been preparing for it. She's been thinking about it. She's happy. She's thinking about it. All her friends are going to be there. All her brothers and sisters in the gospel. All her friends from around the neighborhood. The friends she has where she works. Even some of the leading people in the community are going to be there. Just a little town. And everybody knows the Coyote family. Her teachers will be there, and everyone. They're going to be celebrating this special happy time, this occasion. Lady's been spending several weeks now working hard. She has a job, like every 14-year-old that's finished their elementary school. She has a job. She's helping with the family maintenance of the home and the expenses. But she's also been putting aside a little bit of her money, thinking about this 15th birthday party in the church. And all her friends are going to be there. And she's been working now for a couple of weeks making her dress. She bought the material. She's been working and making a dress, a special dress for that occasion. There's one more thing she wants, something she still lacks and for which she's been saving her money. She wants a new pair of shoes to go with her clothing that she's going to have that time. So she's been saving her money. She's stopped at the store once in a while in Merida. She's seen the pair of shoes she wants, and she knows how much it costs. She's got the money she's building up to buy that pair of shoes. One day, lady was home alone. And her father was the pastor of that congregation. He was also the pastor of a congregation off in a little village called Wild K. And the people in Wild K, a lot of them didn't speak Spanish. They just spoke their Mayan dialect. Well, there was a knock on the door. She went to answer the door as being the only person in the home. And there was an elderly lady from Wild K who spoke only Maya. And she'd come all the way to Yobain because in Yobain there was a famous chiropractor. He's not there anymore. I think he's got a son or a nephew or something that's running the business. But people used to come to that guy from all over Mexico, from Honduras, from Guatemala, from Belize. There would be buses outside his little shop where he did his business in the morning waiting. Famous. Well, this woman had been suffering some sort of ill. I don't remember what it was. And she was coming to the chiropractor. But to go to a doctor or a chiropractor or anyone who spoke only Spanish, she needed help. She needed somebody to translate for. So she came to Placido's house because he was their pastor, hoping that he would go with her to see the chiropractor. But he was gone, away from home, as was her mother. The lady looked around and she's the only one. She says, I'll go with you. And so she locked up the house and she walked up the street. It's only 6 or 7 blocks, they walked up the street to the chiropractor's office, and they went in. When she finally got in for her treatment, the chiropractor performed the treatment, and he asked her to do a few things and buy a few things. And then the woman turned to the lady, and she said, you know, no tengo dinero. I don't have any money. Lady's got to make a decision. What's she going to do? I think that the decision that this young girl's going to make is going to tell me something about her character. Is it a worldly character? Is it a godly character? She's been saving up her money. It's there in her purse, special little pocket. What she had then in her mind was to buy that new pair of shoes for her 15th birthday. She thought about it. And there'll be no shoes for Lady at her 15th birthday. She paid the chiropractor. She bought the things that he had asked the woman to buy. So she's going to have her new dress and she's going to have all this festive occasion. And she's going to be wearing her old run-down sloppy shoes. But that tells me something about this young woman. She doesn't think like most of the people in the world are thinking. Her mind's not on herself. It's not only on the things that she wants. the things she would like. More importantly, it's upon what her brothers and sisters need, what God would like her to do, what her Lord Jesus Christ would have her to do. Remember, she remembers His words. We remember His words. We can't leave them behind us. What kind of person ought we to be? Even as He was. We should be imitating His kind of behavior. And I'm sure Lady had a happy 15th birthday. I know her family did. I know her family admired her for what she had done, for the little sacrifice that she'd made. And really, when you come to think about it, just a little sacrifice, a little thing, a new pair of shoes in place of an old pair of shoes. But she was led by her conscience to do something that showed what kind of a character this 14-year-old was developing. You know, a lot of times we get to reach the age of 22, 23, 43, 73. And we're still working at trying to develop a godly character. But it's an important thing. Jesus said to us, you know, I've given you an example. And that's what He came here to be. He came here to minister the words of life. He came here to make a sacrifice for sin. But He came here that people might be able to see with their own eyes what God is like. Just like the song said, you know, only faintly now we see Him. Yeah, we've been members of this church and we've read the Scriptures, but just faintly can we see Him. And that's why Jesus came, to show us what God was like and what manner of men and women that we ought to be, to give us an example that would show us what kind of decisions we ought to be making, what kind of things we ought to be doing. I'd like to read a passage in the book of Daniel, chapter 6. You know, Daniel was a young man. When the Israelites were carried off, I think in the very first invasion by the Babylonians before Jerusalem was destroyed, Daniel was a young man, a wealthy young man, an intelligent young man, and he was carried off to Babylonia. And there he lived out his life in slavery, but he was appreciated. These Jewish people who were carried off there into captivity in Babylonia were put to work. And that wasn't all manual labor like they'd done back in Egypt. These Babylonian people found out they were intelligent, they were well educated, they were well schooled. And Daniel began to do an important work, not only for himself, but for the king of Babylonia. And we're going to read about what took place here in chapter 6. It pleased Darius, that was the king of this land, to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the entire kingdom. And remember, at that time, Babylonia ruled almost all of the Middle East. Clear over to India today and north up into Russia was all ruled by Babylonia. In different provinces, there were leaders, and he was going to take 120 of his best leaders and set them in control over all these provinces. And over these were placed three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king would have no damage. And then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now, Daniel had a problem, though. And his problem was he was just a young guy. He was just a young man, like some of you in here. And yet he had made his presence so known and important there in the kingdom of Babylonia that the king was going to put him above all of the leaders, over the other two presidents, men who were older, men who had experience, men who had been in positions, high positions, for year after year, How do you suppose they felt about it? You know how they would feel about it. They were envious. They were jealous. They were angry. They were upset. You suppose they were angry at the king? He's the guy that did this. No, they were angry at this young guy that the king had appointed to be over them. So then it says in verse 4, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Ah, they were going to find something wrong in this young man's life that they could use against him to get him out of favor of the king and out of this high authority. But they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Ah, a young man of high character. A man no older than some of the young adults in here. And yet of such a established high character that he was respected and they could find no fault in him. It'd be wonderful if the Lord could look at each one of us and examine our lives and find no fault within us. But that's a high expectation. It's something that we're striving for. It's something that we're working toward. Following the example of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. That no one could find fault in our lives. Well, Daniel had a lot of critics. People that were looking for something to say bad about him. How about you? You have any critics? Have any people that would like to judge you wrongly? I wouldn't be surprised. Do we ever receive any criticism? I wouldn't be surprised. If you try to tell someone about the gospel, sometimes they look with critical eye at your life. If you're going to tell somebody, hey, I'm a Christian. I don't do those kind of things. I'm a Christian. They're going to be watching you. They're going to be examining your life. They're going to be looking for some fault in your life that they can use again. Ah, you're a hypocrite. All those guys that go to church all the time, they're hypocrites. That's what people like to say today. If you go to tell someone about the Book of Mormon and bear witness about the Book of Mormon, are you going to receive any criticism? Absolutely. People don't want to hear it. They don't want to receive it. They don't want to read it. You're going to receive criticism. They're going to be looking for something in your church, something in your belief, something in your doctrine, something in the way you live that they can criticize. Well, all these guys, the princes of Babylonia, were looking for something in Daniel's life, and they just couldn't find it. He was of such a high character. But then verse 5 said, then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now they're going to look at his religion. And they're going to find some way to use his religion to make a stumbling block in front of this young man. You all perhaps know the story, remember the story? How they devised a plan. And they all went to the king and they said, oh, king, let's make a decree that for the next 30 days no one can make any petition or pray to any god except to you. Well, he agreed. That sounded good to him, you know. They flattered him up. They made him feel good and important, like things ought to be when you're in a kingdom like that. And so he said, all right, we'll make that decree. And so all they had to do was wait and find Daniel in the morning, or find Daniel in the middle of the day, or find Daniel in the evening when he knelt in prayer because of his belief and his service to God. They knew he knelt in prayer. And that's why they had the king make that decree. And when they found him, carried him off to the king didn't want to do anything about it. He wanted to forget all about this. This is petty, you know, this is nonsense. But they insisted, you made this a decree before all your people, and according to our laws, even you, the king, are bound by that decree. The king didn't want anything to do with it, but he had to impose the penalty. And the penalty was being thrown into a den of lions that were hungry So here this young man had a great trial in his life. I'd like to turn to the book of Acts. Go back to the Apostle Paul. In chapter 9 of the book of Acts, I'd like to read about the calling of the Apostle Paul. The Lord had a plan for this man, just like he had a plan for Daniel, like he has a plan for Aaron. A plan for Amy and Zach. The Lord has a plan for you. Sometimes we don't know about it. Sometimes it takes years for us to understand completely exactly just what that plan is. But He has a plan for all His people. And our job is to prepare ourselves that we might be ready to step into that plan that God has for us, whatever it might be. And whenever it might be, it might be as a young person. It might be when you reach maturity. It might be when you're an older person. But God has a plan for your life, for your service. We need to be thinking about it. Well, He had one for the Apostle Paul. Well, I shouldn't say apostle. He wasn't an apostle at that time. He was an enemy of the church. Paul was an enemy of the church. He persecuted the Christians. He was looking for some fault to find in any of them, some way that he could accuse them and bring them to trial, persecute them, kill them, jail them. And then you remember that something very important happened. And I'm going to read in chapter 9 about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. He had a vision there on the road to Damascus, and in his vision he saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was something that would change his life forever. The impression was so powerful that he was blinded and he fell in the road, unable to see. So we're going to pick up the story in verse 8. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. God had a plan for a person that didn't even believe in Jesus Christ. How much more sure am I that He has a plan for each one of you? He has a plan for Kathy. When she was a little girl, she began to study music, took her music lessons, and practiced the piano. Sometimes when she got older and it was in high school, it made it really difficult to practice the amount of time she needed to do and get her homework done, her studies done. But she did it. And today she's our pianist. Has been for years. When people like to sing and the choir sings and other people, she's there to help in the service of the Lord. God had a plan for her life. Is it over? You know, that plan, is it all fulfilled? I doubt it. She's going off to Africa here in a couple of days. What plan does he have for her there? How can she be of service to the Lord in Africa? Well, you know, you can. There are many people in Yucatan that have joined the Church of Christ for the mere reason that the missionaries come, their wives come, loved ones come, their children come, and will go into their home and eat with the lowly people there in a little village. When their own missionaries and evangelists who come and they have a great meeting and a revival in some little town, and people come from all the neighboring towns to that revival, and afterward, everybody wants to be polite, and everybody wants to help out, and everybody wants to invite him to their, oh, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've got to be back in Merida in 30 minutes. But here, Kathy will come, and Andrew will come, Michelle will come, and eat in their homes, and sleep in the car if necessary, and push it out of the mud if necessary with them. It impresses people. God has a plan for every one of us. And our need is really to be looking and praying and preparing ourselves for whatever that plan might be. Well, there aren't any pianos in our churches there in Africa, but there are still opportunities for serving the Lord. And just our presence sometimes, standing up for what is right, speaking out for what is truth, is God's plan for our lives. Something important. Something that changed the lives of other people around us. So I say, you know, that sure, the Lord had a work for Paul. It was a marvelous work, and we're not going to fall into a work just like that. But he has a work and a plan for every one of us. We have this habit, you know, we have this idea. Oh, I've made a choice from Jesus Christ. I've chosen him, you know, to make a commitment to my Lord. When in reality, before that ever happened, he chose you. And he's called us out of the world. He's called us from a life filled with the things of the world into a life that's filled with things of the Spirit. Because he has a plan for us. He's chosen us. He's brought us. He's directed us here. And sometimes we can't even see the route, you know. And until something happens and we can look back and we can say, God prepared me for this moment. I always liked the thought that our sister Manon mentioned to me when I told her, after presenting with her with a whole bunch of music, that we wanted translated into Spanish, words that were in Spanish, melodies that were sung on a tape and gave to her and said, now we'd like these put into music in a hymnal with notes and the words there. Oh, she worked day and night. She worked day and night. I think poor old Dan was pretty hard pressed for a while there. And you know, and I apologized to her after I saw how hard she was working on that project of fixing that hymnal. She said, you know, I always wondered why I studied all those hard, difficult classes when I was in college. And now here she is, you know, many years out of college, and she finds a purpose that God maybe had prepared her for years and years before. And we need to be looking for those purposes, and we need to be making that preparation. Well, the Lord revealed to Ananias, you know, he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and princes. Well, I'm sure that isn't our work necessarily, but do we have a work to accomplish? Is there something great that lies before the members of Christ's church small though it be here upon the earth today, we can't forget the words of Jesus Christ when his disciples asked him about this latter day before his coming. And what did he say? He said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness, and then the end shall come." That's our day. That's our time. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. That means next door. It means over here in another neighborhood in Phoenix. It means Kenya and Tanzania and Nigeria and the Philippines and a whole lot of other places that we haven't even thought of yet. And we're few in number. And so it behooves every one of us to be making preparation. It behooves every one of us to be thinking and praying and be looking for opportunities. Who knows? You might be able to witness to somebody. America, the United States, is filled with people from all over the world. You might be working beside a person who has family in some country where they are dying to hear the gospel of Christ. Some place where they're longing to draw closer to God. We have a work to do. There's no doubt in my mind. The Apostle Paul, over in the book of Romans in chapter 11, very familiar to you. I've read it many times. Verse 25 said, "I wouldn't have you, brothers, you Gentile people here, I wouldn't have you that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you would be wise in your own conceits, because blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." That means when the gospel was restored and this Book of Mormon, written by the ancestors of Native American peoples today, somewhere down in the southern part of Mexico, the northern regions of Honduras, Guatemala, Belize, the Lord appeared to those people. They kept a record. He told them to write all that they had seen and heard and done. And that record has been restored to us. And it is called "the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." The fullness of the gospel has been restored to the earth. So he said, "And then all Israel shall be saved." Yes, we have a great task that lies before us. The carrying of the gospel back to Native American people. The preaching of the gospel to the lost and scattered sheep of Israel, wherever, whoever they may be. We don't even know. But God has a purpose and a plan for our lives. Well, we can look all around, you know, if we want. Who is it that's going to do this work? We know them. They aren't multitudes. They're a few people that have received this fullness of the gospel, and they're called to have a part in this great work of preaching the gospel in all the world, of restoring the house of Israel to an understanding of Jesus Christ, the fullness of the gospel. Yeah, we have a purpose, just as did Paul. How did he? He was a rich man, high among the Pharisees, had rank and power. How did he become a humble servant of Jesus Christ? You know, I think he gives us a clue right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right in the very first verse. He's writing to the church, of course, and this is what he says to them, chapter 11, verse 1. I can't find chapter 11, verse 1. There it is. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He's telling the church in that day, you know, you're just beginning. So look at your leaders, look at these men that the Lord has called. Well, you're the men and the women and the young men and women that the Lord is calling today. You need to be able to go out and say, "I am a follower of Christ. An imitator, That word means an imitator of Christ. I imitate His way of life. Come, look. See a group of people that are living that life, a godly life, imitating Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to be, because when they come and when they look at us, they're going to be looking at us just like those princesses of Babylonia were looking at young Daniel, finding some, they want to find something they can criticize. They want to find some weakness, some little clink in your armor where they can get in and wage a war, a battle against you. We must be a follower of Jesus Christ, an imitator of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to read one more thing the Apostle Paul said that will help us. Help you young men and women, you older men and women, you boys and girls. If you want to serve the Lord, here's something that will help you. In 1 Timothy. Well, that's not the one I want. So I'm going to look in 2 Timothy. It's a good verse, but it's not the one I'm looking for. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. And after that word workman, I really like the Spanish translation of these words better than the English one. A workman that uses well the word of truth. That's what God wants you to be. He wants each one of you, men, women, boys, and girls, to be a workman that uses well the word of truth that we have here in the Holy Scriptures. And so we say, study. Study the Scripture. This is the reason we come to Sunday school. One of the reasons, I hope. Some of us don't make it to Sunday school. Come and study the Scripture. We have special times of study. We study in our homes. We can ask people to study with us. But that is one of the injunctions of the Apostle Paul about how we can fulfill this plan that God has for us. Study to show yourself approved, a workman that uses well the words of truth. This is one of the great tasks that we have. Well, I tell you, when you're like young Daniel and you're standing at the very lip of the lion's den and you can see him and you can hear him down there, that's too late to start thinking about a godly character. And those things come to us in our lives, you know. Some great moment of temptation, some great trial of our faith. That's too late to start thinking about becoming, developing a godly character, becoming an imitator of Jesus Christ. I'd like to do something, but Chase, would you give me a hand? Come up here. Let me see your hand. Ooh. Funny, when I look at these kids, it makes me feel dainty. My old hands, I need to do something with this, but I can't get that screw out. Would you do that for me, please? No? Need a tool? I got one. I got a tool for you. I thought you might, even though you're big and strong. No? A different tool. What do you need? A screwdriver. I got a screwdriver too. I knew you'd ask me for one. Here you go. That won't do it either? What do you need? A bigger screwdriver with a bigger blade on it. I brought one too. Here you go. You're picky, aren't you? Thank you, Chase. You know, when we have a job to do, we need the right tools. Without the right tools, Chase couldn't get the job done. Had he had the right tools, I know he could have done it. That's true of every one of us. We have a job to do. We have a preparation to make. We need the right tools. So let's look at the life, the young life of Jesus. When he was just a boy, when he was a young man. And let's find the tools that he used to make him what he was. I'd like you to look in your Bible in St. Luke in chapter 2. Very end of chapter 2 in St. Luke. You remember that Jesus, as a boy of 12, had been lost in the great city of Jerusalem. And his parents went back to find him. Oh, and they found him there in the temple. And now in verse 51 and 52, this is what we're going to read about this boy of 12. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I'd like to go back to verse 51. There's a word in there. Maybe we don't understand it completely. Boys, girls, let's make sure we understand this word. Jesus, this boy of 12, went down to Nazareth and he was subject unto them. What does that word subject mean? Amy? It means he was obedient. He wasn't just a little kid. He's a boy of 12. A boy of 12 in that day was a lot different than a boy of 12 today. He was a man. He assumed a man's role in the temple and in the meetings. And yet he was obedient to his parents. This is one of the very first lessons that Jesus gives us. Obedient to God to the very death. To serve God's purpose. But how did he ever get to be that kind of man? Because he started out as that kind of a boy. Obedient to your parents. That's where it all begins. Now that's a lesson that we can learn. That's one of the tools that will help us be an imitator of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And another, right there in the same chapter of Luke, right on the page where we're reading, verse 46 and 47. When his parents came back looking for this boy who had disappeared, we're reading what happened. It says, and it came to pass in verse 46 that after 3 days, 3 days he's been missing. Where's he been? They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding of the Word of God and his answers. Remember what Paul said? Study the Word of God that you can get to be when you're 12 years old, or maybe 20, or maybe 30 or 40, you can get to be a person that uses well the word of truth in convincing others of God's power and of God's love and of God's gospel. Let's look at another in St. Mark. Another characteristic developed here. St. Mark chapter 6. Something we read about Jesus. And he was still a young man when he began his ministry, a man of 30. in the sixth chapter of St. Mark, we're going to read verses 45 and 46. It says this, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." This is the kind of prayer, this isn't the kind of prayer we ask when we're sitting at the table. It isn't the kind of prayer that we hear when we close our Sunday school class and the teacher said, "Would you please ask the prayer, Andrew?" This is the kind of personal longing and anxiety. This is the kind of personal prayer that we want to be alone. We need to be alone. Jesus said, "Go to your closets." But you know, that isn't the only way we pray. He also said to him, "You know, I've been an example to you. You should pray amongst the people like I did." How'd he pray? Aloud. In Honduras, the people don't like to pray aloud. All they like to do, if you say something about asking them to pray in a service, well, Jesus said, "Go in our closet." Yes, he did. We should go in our private places for those moments of searching our soul, of drawing close to the Lord. But we should be ready at all times to pray audibly in the congregation of the people. When we have a prayer meeting, when we open and close the services, that's the example that Jesus has given to us. One more thing in Jesus' life. Let's look in St. Matthew, the beginning of St. Matthew in chapter 4. You're familiar with this, but I'm going to read it anyway. Chapter 4 of St. Matthew, verse 1 and 2. Jesus is now beginning an important part of his life. He's been baptized. Now he's ready to begin his ministry. Every one of us come to important moments in our life. Desires that we have, needs that we have, things we want to do. Here's the example that Jesus gave to us. "And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered." Now, I'm not saying that we need to go out and fast for 40 days and 40 nights without food or water or drink. I'm not even saying that all of you could do anything like that. But fasting is separating ourselves from the world, separating ourselves from the pleasure, the normal activities of life. It might be from food. It might be from something you really enjoy. But this is one of the tools that Jesus used and told us about in the example of his life that will help us grow, will help us be ready to step into that plan that God may have for us. And finally, perhaps most importantly, I'd like to read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1. Book of Hebrews, chapter 1, one verse again. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And that will always be the case. This is what God wants for us. And this is the example that Jesus has given unto us, that we would love righteousness and that we would hate iniquity. Well, easier said than done. We're surrounded by world. We're surrounded by worldly things. Iniquity lies at our very fingertips wherever we go. Just the push of a button. Just the typing in of a little word on the computer, and it's right there in our face. Hard to escape. Years and years ago, before there were computers, before everybody had a radio in their car and in their pocket and on their hanging on their ears, I was out of school for about 3 days one time. So I go back. When it's time to go back, I went back very early in the morning because I knew after being gone for 3 days, my room's going to be a disaster. My room was filled with science equipment, with chemicals, with lab equipment, with microscopes. I had a little station of film strip viewers and the film strips for the lessons that they needed to learn. It was going to be a disaster after being gone 3 days. So I went back to straighten it up, and I'm busy putting things away and cleaning it up and getting ready for my class to come in at 8:30. I went over this table. My land, they left film strips in the film strip viewers. I reached down, looked down there. No, that wasn't any film strip that I'd left there. Pornography. Film strips of pornography. Where do they come from, you know? Some kid brought them in there. It's everywhere, available. It's at our fingertips. I read an interesting article in one of the very last, can't remember now if it was Time or Newsweek, about a survey made of ministers in the United States. 46% of them admitted that in the last few weeks they had searched the net for pornography. We're addicted to it. Of the ministers, it's everywhere. Jesus is our example, you know. He loved righteousness. He hated iniquity. It wasn't just that he avoided it. It wasn't just that he resisted it, you know, when it flew in his face like it does in yours every day, kids. He hated it. I like to read the testimony of a good man. His name was Nephi. Young man, a good man. A servant of the Lord. This is what he says. I'm reading in 2 Nephi chapter 3. And if these things be true of Nephi, it is because they are true of all human flesh. Verse 30. Behold, my soul delighteth in the things of the Lord, and my heart pondereth continually upon the things which I have seen and heard. Nevertheless, the great goodness of the Lord in showing me His great and marvelous works, my heart exclaimeth, O wretched man that I am! Yea, my heart sorroweth because of my flesh. My soul grieveth because of mine iniquities. And he was not an unrighteous man. Just reading about Nephi, he would be our model of a righteous individual. But we're looking into the depths of his heart right here. He's talking about things common to this human flesh and life. I am encompassed about because of the temptations and the sins which do us so easily beset me. And when I desire to rejoice, my heart groaneth because of my sins. Nevertheless, I know in whom I have trusted. I'm going to skip over to verse 43. So why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? Yes, why should I give way to temptations that the evil one have place in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Why am I angry because of mine enemy? Awake, my soul, no longer droop in sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. I think those words are probably applicable to every human life, to one degree or another. So what example did Jesus give us of developing a godly character? We will learn obedience when we're children. And we parents will teach our young children to be obedient. We'll help them to become and learn obedience because of the good desires of their heart, not because of threats and things like that. We have learned that we need to study early in life. We need to study the Holy Word of God and try to understand it and get to the place where we can use it well to answer our problems of life and our friends and our neighbors and those around us, that we can be a witness for God Almighty. We have learned the importance of prayer. Oh, not just praying and giving thanks to God over the food, but getting apart once in a while, away from everything and everybody, and pour out our heart about our needs and our desires and our burdens to the Lord, and reach out and make contact with Him. It's life-changing. We've learned that it will help us, give us strength to fast as we pray. We've learned that it's good to meet together. Jesus always met together with the believers. He didn't walk alone, nor in the ways of the world, nor the things of the world. He was always free to meet together with the believers. And above all, He loved righteousness. And He hated iniquity, so that He kept Himself far removed from it. That's a great challenge to us today. It's everywhere, it's all around us. But let us be. Let us follow our example in the Lord Jesus Christ. God bless us each.
We're going to close with number 27. Please stand. Shall we pray? Our kind Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the time we've spent here this day, knowing it has been well spent, knowing, Father, that we have been before you. We're thankful, Father, for the message of this day, and do pray that you will help us, and indeed, we can make ourselves ready and be prepared, Father, as we know you guide our lives, you direct us from day to day. Help us, Father, to see when we place stumbling blocks on our own road or when you are guiding our footsteps, leading us and directing us. So, Father, we pray for your Spirit to be upon us. We ask, O Lord, that you will lead us all to the same place, to the same time, to the same mind, to help us, Father, in our desires to serve you, to help us, Father, to fulfill your will. Give us the strength. We pray that, again, that you'll be with us and indeed give to us this parting blessing, that we can go throughout this week with strength, with courage, yielding to no temptation, but yet relying, Father, upon the strength and the power of your Spirit to be with us. Now we ask these favors in Christ's holy name. Amen.